Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.
Is it well with your soul? Turn to Romans chapter 1. We're going to continue on where we left off last week. And if you understand what we spoke of last week and what we're going to speak of this week, you will be able to know whether it's well with your soul. In Romans 1:16, we said last week, this is the context for the entire book of Romans. 16, 17, and 18, it goes on down and begins to expand. Paul never left the context all the way through Romans. Everything he says is consistent. I have little patience for those who want to use Paul to disprove Paul, right, who want to pit Paul against Paul. Okay? If your scholarship is that lame, just sit down and quit trying to teach the Bible. You should never, never set Paul against Paul or the Word of God against the Word of God, the Holy Ghost against the Holy Ghost. Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel. We said the good message of Christ. That includes the fact that the Messiah has come. He became the Lamb of God. He offered himself without spot to God, rose from the dead, is our high priest in heaven, and he administrates salvation for those who are coming to God through him by the priesthood that he has established in the heavens, okay? That the earthly priesthood was a type and shadow of. So that's the gospel. The gospel is a path that you can take. You can come under this priesthood. You can meet the conditions of this priesthood. And you can have justification before God, pardon before the Lord. And that pardon, that justification, that position can be maintained by the priesthood of Jesus in your behalf. So I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, in this gospel, is the Bible says, the righteousness of God. We've gone over this numerous times. Many times when the Bible is translated, it says righteousness. It should be justification instead. Justification is what it's talking about. Now, you say, is righteousness a bad word? No, it's not. The fact is, it's talking about the righteousness that God declares, okay? Him declaring you righteous is called justification. So when we're talking about the righteousness of God, we're not talking about his personal virtue. We're talking about the fact of him calling you righteous. And that's numerous times in the New Testament when it's talking about righteousness. We will see that as we go through Romans, but it means justification, and the word should have been translated justification in many places. For therein is the justification of God revealed from faith to faith. One step of faith to another step of faith, as it is written. In other words, you can't define that any other way. You've got to define that as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The justified will be those living by faith in God and his promises. For the wrath of God is also revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, impiety, improper worship, improper relationship with God, and unrighteousness or injustice between men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, a question arises when you read this. Holding the truth in unrighteousness. What truth did they have? How did they have truth? What truth did they have? Could they obey it or just suppress it? The word holds the truth in unrighteousness means they hold it, they suppress it. Obviously, if you are knowing something but you're not obeying it, you're also suppressing it. Okay, because you're going on in rebellion and unrighteousness, but you know better. You know better. And the fact that the wrath of God is there means you can do better. Okay? So, what truth did they know? Obviously, they could obey it. They didn't have to suppress it. Otherwise, God wouldn't be angry. Well, then, okay, the next question, what were they expected to do? Obviously, if God is angry at all ungodliness and unrighteousness, that was the problem. They were not supposed to be doing that. They didn't have to do that. They knew better than being ungodly and unrighteous, and they could have changed course. Otherwise, God wouldn't be upset. Now, verse 19, let's move on. Because, okay, God's wrath is revealed. His wrath is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, who suppress it, because that which may be known of God is manifest, is revealed in them, for God hath showed it unto them. Well, God hadn't showed it to me. He thinks he did. Somebody says, God hasn't showed it to me. God on judgment day is going to say, yes, I did. What are you going to say to that? God thinks he did, and he's the judge. For God, that which may be known of God, you're accountable for what you know and what may be known, what truth you hold and what truth you could hold if you were willing to feel after God and find him and search it out, okay? Because that which may be known of God is revealed in them, for God has showed it unto them. Now, did God think they were capable of doing something with what he showed them? Did he show them with the intention that they would do something about it? Did he show them something about himself for the purpose of them finding more truth and finding more light and coming to salvation? Of course. And the fact that they are suppressing what he showed them so they can continue in unrighteousness is why he's got wrath against them.
Right.
Okay? This settles so much theology. It totally annihilates antinomianism. It annihilates Calvinism. It annihilates Catholicism. If you just understand what we're saying right here, it destroys a lot of bad theology. Next verse. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The invisible realities of God's eternal power and divinity are clearly seen by, and that phrase, things that are made, that could be translated workmanship. In other words, God says, my workmanship in creation is so obvious, it's clearly seen that there is a divine creator. You cannot deny the order, the interaction, the interrelationships in nature. The more we know about science and nature, the more clearly it is seen that there is a divine creator. It cannot be denied. All mankind in every tribe and nook and cranny on the planet have all felt the drawing towards worshiping something in the heavens because of creation. Now, obviously, we will see that that was very dimmed because of their rebellion when they knew better. For the invisible things of him, we can't see God. But by the workmanship, we know he's there. We know that there is somebody that we are accountable to. There is somebody in charge. There is somebody who owns this planet, who made this planet. It didn't just boom into existence, okay? We know that. And God says, I've showed you that. It's clearly seen. You're without excuse. Now that's the judge that you will stand before someday, okay? I don't care if you want to believe in total depravity. I don't care what you want to believe in. But someday, you're going to stand before God who says, I'm angry because you had truth. You were supposed to do something with it. You suppressed it so you didn't have to. You suppressed it so you could live ungodly and unrighteous. And you held that truth down. That truth I showed you, that truth was clearly seen. And you are without excuse before a holy God for all the unrighteousness and ungodliness that you practice. That's what the judge thinks. We get a preview here of judgment day. That's what he thinks. In Psalm 19:1, It says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. That's what the judge thinks. He says, you're without excuse. The heavens, the workmanship shows the glory of God. The workmanship tells you, and by the way, I want you to notice here that if anybody on the planet sees the workmanship and begins to go faith to faith instead of iniquity unto iniquity, God's paying attention. Mm-hmm. Okay? There are two classes of people that God sees. Those who are going faith to faith, they're receiving what he's showing them and they're acting in faith, or those who are receiving what he's showing them and they're suppressing it so they can be unrighteous. Right. Those are the two classes of people that we find on planet Earth in God's viewpoint. Okay? So, I don't know where you stand on that, but either you are taking the knowledge that you have. God's judgment is going to be what you did with what you had. And it says that they are without excuse. Without excuse concerning what? Ungodliness and unrighteousness. They're without excuse. They could have taken that truth that they hold and they could go faith to faith. The just shall live by faith. They could have taken that path. They could have started believing God, seeking God, feeling after God. But instead they suppressed it so they could be unrighteous and ungodly. And God says, you knew better. In Romans 2, if you skip ahead to Romans 2, 5, we'll get there eventually, but it's the same basic rundown. He says, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. That word means just. The just judgment of God, okay? Who will render to every man according to his deeds. Oh, but Brother Mark, I thought salvation was by faith and not works. Let me say this, and listen close. Your deeds cannot declare you innocent in the courtroom of God. Your deeds cannot declare you justified in the courtroom of God. Your deeds cannot show you to be no need of a savior. You're okay. You're justified. You're good. You're holy. Your deeds can't do that. But your deeds had better show faith to faith. Your deeds had better show holding the truth and walking by faith. The just shall live by faith. Your deeds can show that. And though they cannot justify you, a forensic justification, God has determined, it's his program, that if my deeds are deeds of faith, and they show faith, and they show repentance, and they show following God, I am going to be justified by the faith revealed in my deeds.
Right.
Okay? That's not salvation by works. Salvation by works is when your deeds justify you forensically. Your deeds show you to be innocent. Your deeds say, I never broke the law. Or I atone for my own sin. Your deeds can't say that. That would be salvation by works. But salvation by the obedience of faith, the salvation by God's justification plan, is that you just live by faith. The just liveth by faith. Okay? That is the only faith that will justify the sinner. And your deeds will show that. Your deeds will show, I repented and turned to God and did works meet for repentance. What do you think the works meet for repentance is? Those are deeds.
Right.
Are they deeds of obedience or disobedience? Obviously, they're deeds of obedience.
Right.
Faith, works meet for repentance, is turning away from transgression back to obedience to God's word. Oh, you're trusting your works. I am trusting my works to reveal my faith. I'm not trusting my works to atone for my sin.
Right.
I'm not trusting my works to justify me in the courtroom of God and acquit me and make me innocent. I know my works won't do that. Because, by the way, when you go into a courtroom in our judicial system, they charge you with a crime. And you could get up in that courtroom and say, look, I committed that crime, but look at what else, everything else I did was obedient. Everything else I did was legal. And they say, so you admit you did this crime? Yeah, but look at all that I did. Everything else I did was right. They say, okay, go to jail. Why? Because you committed a crime. Well, don't my deeds justify me? I was good in every other area. No, this crime is sending you to jail. Right? Okay, so if your deeds are going to justify you in the courtroom of God, there can be no trespass. There can be no crime. There can be no disobedience. That's salvation by works. You going to bank on that? Your deeds will not show that. Okay? By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, because your deeds can't do that. But your deeds had better reveal faith. Your deeds had better show repentance. And that is what the Bible teaches here. So let's go on. Romans 2:5. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous, just judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. That makes sense. We just showed that. Now listen. Verse 7. Romans 2:7. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality. Does that sound like faith to faith to you?
Mm-hmm.
That's what it is. Okay? To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. You say, but Brother Mark, patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality. Is that legitimate? I mean, is that going to save somebody? It says they get eternal life. What else do you want? It says they get eternal life. Obviously, God's justification plan, revealed in faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. This is Paul's understanding of that when he says, patient continuance in well-doing, seek for glory and honor and immortality. These people aren't seeking to be justified by their deeds. They're seeking by their deeds to show their faith. There's a huge difference there. Okay? Now, the next line, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, this is the people who hold the truth in unrighteousness, right? Okay, these are the same concepts. We're just repeating ourselves here. Paul is repeating himself in Romans 2:8. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth that God has showed them, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath is what they get. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. You notice he says that. It's the same thing he said in 1:16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. We're talking about the same thing. We're talking about the gospel here. Okay? Most Protestant commentaries totally miss Romans in this situation. So it says here, them who do not obey the truth, they hold the truth in unrighteousness. It says they obey unrighteousness. That's exactly the same as verse 17 and 18. Now, then it goes on to say, verse 10, but glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good. That's faith to faith, by the way. To the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Three times he said to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, because he's talking about the same thing. He's talking about gospel salvation revealed in doing good, patient continuance in well-doing, faith to faith, the just shall live by faith, all the same thing. And then there's the wrath of God revealed against those who hold the truth in unrighteousness, those who are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey in righteousness. We're all talking about the same thing. For there is no, verse 11, there is no respect of persons with God. There are no elected before the foundation of the world, and now God just plucks you out of the devil's garden and plants you in his garden. That's a lie of Satan. That's respect to persons. That's making God's judgment not just. If all of you were here and I were the judge, and all of you were equally unworthy of being let off, all of you were equally condemned to judgment because you broke God's law. For me to acquit some and damn some, condemn some, send some to hell and take some to heaven, when you're all equally guilty, is unjust. For me to render to every man according to their deeds is justice. And if your deeds show faith and repentance and a turning to God and trying to do what you're supposed to do with what he showed you, that puts you in a category where the priesthood of Jesus is appropriate.
Right.
That's the plan. God has a priesthood. That sacrifice can cleanse those who go faith to faith instead of iniquity unto iniquity. Those of you whose deeds would show that you had no heart for that. You wanted to do what you wanted to do. You knew better, but you didn't do better. You knew you should go this way, but you didn't go that way. You knew this is what God wanted, but you didn't do it. Your deeds are going to show unbelief. Your deeds are going to show disobedience, obstinance. And therefore, God, the blood of Jesus will not cover that. I mean, it's pretty clear, isn't it? Number one, your works cannot show perfection or self-atonement, but your works had better show the obedience of faith. Let's keep going in Romans 2 there for a minute, verse 12. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. That doesn't mean they're justified because they perfectly did the law. In here you will find the word doers of the law and you'll find the word breakers of the law. Those are two paths. Okay? Here it says the doers of the law shall be justified. That means those who took what God showed them, who took the light they had and they went faith to faith. They were doing what they knew, and that's what it explains. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another, in the day when God should judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. So, number one, they are without excuse concerning what? What they did with what they knew. Okay? If they took the knowledge that God gave them, if they saw the creation and said, there's a God up there, and I believe he wants me to do this, and they began walking faith to faith, doesn't matter how great their knowledge was, doesn't matter how wonderful their doctrine was, they began following the light they had, going faith to faith, they are moving into God's justification program. God will give them greater light. But if they take the truth that they've been shown and they suppress it so they can do what they know God is not pleased with, and they can go the other way, they're under damnation and wrath. That's what Romans says clearly. Acts 17:26. Listen to what it says here. And tell me if it's the same exact thing. Paul is at the Areopagus, okay, in Athens. And says, and God hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the time before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. That's what's predestined. The times of before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. That's the only thing that's predestinated. And then, verse 27, that they, the men that God has placed on the planet, should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him. What is that? That's faith to faith.
Right.
Okay? That's taking the light that he has showed them. He has showed it unto them. They're without excuse. They should be feeling after him and finding him. They should be trying to know the supreme being and trying to please the supreme being. That's called being smart. When you're a little ant on the planet and you know that this huge thing was created by some amazing creator and his workmanship is so obvious that there's a divine creator out there. The smart thing is, I better please that person. I better do what I think he wants. I better try to reconcile. I better try to please him. And God calls that faith to faith. And that will lead to greater faith. And I'll show you some more here in a minute. Okay? They might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Paul is talking to Gentiles, pagan Gentiles. He be not far from every one of us, and this is what God wants us to do with the knowledge we have, and he springboarded off of that that altar that said to the unknown God. He said, I'm going to declare this to you. You know that there's a God up there. You know that there's a supreme being. And I want you to know that he wants you to feel after him and find him. And he wants to be found. He wants you to find him. He wants you to do what he has showed you. He wants to save you, but he's not going to drag you. He's not going to override your free will. You have to feel after him and find him. You have to take what he has showed you and go faith to faith. One step of faith to another step of faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Faith in what? Not faith in the scientists. Faith in God. Okay? We talk about faith as an abstract principle, but faith in God's word is what we're talking about in the Bible. When the Bible says faith, it's talking directly about faith in God's word. Faith in the light we have. Faith in what God has showed us, as opposed to obstinance. The Bible does not allow for unbelief in the sense of, I just can't believe. God says, you're without excuse. I've showed it to you. You know better. Right? So it's obstinance. It's not an innocent unbelief. God doesn't entertain that. The judge doesn't think so. So we got to define terms God's way. That they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own pagan poets have said. For we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think of the Godhead as like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance, thinking that the Godhead could be represented by a golden idol or silver or something like that, that was ignorance. At the time of this ignorance, God overlooked. The word winked at doesn't mean he didn't care. It means he didn't punish it. Okay? At the time of this ignorance, God didn't punish. He allowed the nations to go on. He was judging them based on what they did with what they knew. They were being judged by that. But he was allowing them to go on in their ignorance. And he did not destroy them for it. But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, wherefore he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. So now we're preaching Jesus. We're preaching to you that you had some light. Okay? If you believed in that light, if you were following that light, I just showed up with some more light. And this light is that God has allowed you to reap the repercussions of your parents' rebellion in the fact that you were raised in pagan ignorance because your forefathers, when they knew God, didn't obey, they rebelled, and left you in this ignorance. But God is going to judge you justly by what you did with what you did know. Okay? And when the missionary shows up and tells you more truth, God's going to judge you by what you did with that. It's all going to be just. Okay. So, let's go back to the context of Romans. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, the pagan, the heathen. For therein is the justification plan of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the workmanship, the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now, when it says that God winked at, okay, God overlooked their ignorance, there is a parallel passage in Acts 14:15. When Paul runs into the people who are going to do sacrifice to him and Barnabas, saying, sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein. Listen, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. You see the exact same thought right there? He suffered these nations to walk in their own ways. He did not rein them in, punish them. He called Abraham. He established Israel to be light and salt. He tried to give them light. He didn't leave himself without witness. In all that he did, his creation, the seasons, the provision of food, God did not leave himself without witness. He is judging them based on what they did with what they had. The truth they held, what did you do with it? Okay? Now, verse 21, Romans. Because that... Now, verse 20 ended so that they were without excuse, okay? Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. They are without excuse because they could have done better. They could have made different choices. They didn't glorify God as God. They didn't acknowledge the workmanship. They didn't acknowledge the invisible things of him from the creation of the world. They didn't acknowledge the truth they held, and they weren't thankful for what God had showed them. You know, we need to think about this. What do you know? You know a lot of the Bible. Are you glorifying him as God and being thankful for what you have? You say, well, that old heathen out there, well, that heathen has a lot less than you. If he takes what he has and glorifies God as he understands him and is thankful for what light he has, he's better than you if you've got all this light and understanding, but you're not glorifying God as God and being thankful for what you have. This guy's got more faith than you do. Think about it. When they knew something of God, they did not feel after him and find him. They did not want to be told what to do. They wanted to be their own God. There's a lot of people say, well, I just can't believe God exists. My question is, do you want to believe God exists? And that is your problem. If you were acknowledging the workmanship and saying, wow, what an incredible artist. What an incredible engineer. What an incredible scientist did all this. It's intelligent design, no doubt. Because the most intelligent people on planet Earth can't do it. Okay? Number 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible, or it would have been better, immortal, changed the glory of the immortal God into an image made like unto mortal man, because that's what the word is. Incorruptible and corruptible, whenever you see that in the New Testament, usually it's mortal and immortal, okay? That which is going to die and decay and that which is not. And to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. So, while God is graciously accepting the faith of man who honors the divinity, who takes the truth that they have and they walk faith to faith, God is graciously being patient and bringing them along and wanting to save them that way. There are others who are saying, no, we don't want that God. We want to make a God in our own fashion. We want to change the glory of this immortal God who made all this, and we're going to make him out to be a bird. We're going to make him out to be an alligator in the Nile River, crocodile, or we're going to worship a bull. We're going to worship a cow, a calf. It's like, what an insult to an immortal God who made the calf, who made the alligator, who made the Nile River, who made the heavens and the earth, and you're going to turn around and worship this feature of creation because you don't want to worship the divine creator. And that's why God sees it. It's an incredible insult. And so what does it say? Number one, step one, when they glorified God, when they knew him, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. The Bible says in Psalm 10, verse 4, the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. The person who could seek after God, but doesn't seek after God, God says it's pride. It's not inability. It's not total depravity. It's pride. That's what God says. So number one, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. Number two, they became vain in their imaginations, their reasonings, their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Adam Clark says, vain in their reasoning. This certainly refers to the foolish manner in which even the wisest of their philosophers discoursed about the divine nature, not excepting Socrates, Plato, and Seneca. Who can read their works without being struck with the vanity of their reasonings, as well as the stupidity of their nonsense when speaking about God? I might crowd my page with proofs of this, but it is not necessary to those who are acquainted with their writings, and to others it would not be useful. In short, their foolish, darkened mind sought God nowhere but in the place which he never would be found, the vile, corrupted, and corrupting passions of their own hearts. As they did not discover him there, they scarcely sought him elsewhere. So that's what man did. Before the flood, God said the imaginations of men's hearts were only evil continually. Not because they were the victims of total depravity, but because they were rebellious against the light they had. God was angry for a good reason. In Psalm 2, it represents them as saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. So step 3, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Why? Because they were professing themselves to be wiser than God's word. And that's going on today all the time. How many people have I dealt with who, professing themselves to be wise, wiser than God's word, became fools? Put the Calvinist in there. Professing themselves to be wiser than God's word. Why don't you listen to God's word? No, they want to speculate something beyond, something bigger and smarter. Well, they become fools. The Antinomian, the Marcionite, all of them professing themselves to be wise, speculating beyond what God actually says, become fools. Number 4, and change the glory of the immortal God to a mortal image like man. In Psalm 50 it says, but unto the wicked God saith, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes, so that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth, seeing thou hatest instruction and castest my words behind thee? When thou sawest a thief, thou consentest with him, and hast been a partaker with adulterers. Thou givest thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit. Thou sittest and speakest against thy brother, and slanderest thine own mother's son. These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself. But I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes. Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. Listen. Whoso offereth praise, God is saying this to the wicked. He's saying this to the heathen. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth his conduct aright will I show the salvation of God. That's what we're talking about. The justification of God. The salvation of God. So, the wicked, God says, you thought I was like you. You thought I thought like you, but no way. Listen to me. He says, he that offereth praise glorifieth me, and to him that orders his conversation or his conduct aright will I show the salvation of God. This is what God expects of fallen man. He doesn't expect you to be saved by your deeds. He knows that's too late for that. You're fallen. You've already trespassed. You've blown it. Okay? That's not an option. The blood of bulls and goats can't take away sin. Some people think that's an option. It's not an option. So the deeds of the sacrifices of Judaism can't justify you. Your record of deeds cannot justify you. But God's justification plan, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith, must be revealed in your deeds, ordering your conduct aright. John 6:43, Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Calvinists love this verse, but they never go on. They stop right there. Verse 45, it is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. He that ordereth his conduct aright will I show the salvation of God. Everyone that hath heard and learned of the Father cometh unto Jesus. That's what it says. So when that which God showed them, He showed them for the purpose of them walking faith to faith, so that He could show them more light and bring them to salvation. They can do it. The fact that they're not doing it is why He's angry. Step 5, Romans 1:24. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the desires, the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Why? Because they rejected Him, and so He rejected them. He gave them up. His light was there. They held His truth, and they continued in unrighteousness. And finally, God said, go. Go ahead. Do what you want to do. And we often have said, sin makes you stupid. Well, more sin makes you more stupid. The farther you go in sin, the darker it gets. In 2 Thessalonians 2:10, it says, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Say, Brother Mark, all those verses are saying the same thing. I know, that's why I'm reading them. I want you to know it's all saying the same thing. Truth is like a medicine that saves us from our fallen state, but we've got to adhere to it. We've got to take that light and go faith to faith. The more we continue to wade further into darkness, the worse it's going to get. And 2 Thessalonians 2:11 says, and for this cause, the cause that you receive not the love of the truth that you might be saved, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Why? Because they didn't want the truth. And it says here that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Hardening and blindness is a built-in judgment when you rebel against that which you knew. When you know better, but you don't do better. When you have that truth God has showed you, but you suppress it and continue in unrighteousness, you bring upon yourself a blindness. There is no Calvinism. There is no unconditional love. There is no antinomianism. The gospel is what I'm telling you this morning, and I am totally annihilating a lot of popular theology, whether you realize it or not. The more you know about theology, the more you know we're wiping it out. Because it's wrong. God's word is obvious and clear. You just got to let it speak for itself. I heard Erwin Lutzer, who's the pastor emeritus at the Moody Bible Church in Chicago. And he was using the illustration of justification. He told this man that he's going to illustrate justification. He said, here's a book that says the life and times of Roger. This guy's name was Roger. The life and times of Roger. And here's a book that says the life and times of Jesus. You open up Roger's book and it's full of sin and just a lot of darkness. A lot of mistakes. But you open up the book about Jesus' life and it's all beautiful and righteous and holy. And he says, justification is when God rips the insides out of your book and takes the insides of Jesus' book and puts it in your book, and now the life and times of Roger reads like Jesus. They're saying this stuff. I mean, this is Christendom. Most of Christendom believes that. That is a lie. That's junk. Nowhere does the Bible support that. Verse 25. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature or creation more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Men worshiping their own creation, their own ideas, their own gospel, and that's where all that antinomian garbage comes from. Verse 26, for this cause, we're dealing with cause and effect. We're not dealing with predestination. We're dealing with cause and effect. Okay, that's what the Bible says. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense, that built-in judgment of their error, which was fitting, which was appropriate. Okay? You take the truth of God and you push it aside so you can go do what you want, I got a question for you. Do you know where that path leads? You just headed on a path other than faith to faith. Other than living by, holding God's truth and following it. You just went on a path away from God's truth. Do you know where that's going? We're showing you right here where that path can lead. It can get really ugly. And you can heap damnation upon yourself and heap up wrath against the day of wrath, as we already read. Verse 28. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Okay, this is talking about the truth that He showed them. They didn't want that. They didn't want to search out God. He gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not appropriate. All right? So what was the reason? They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. They didn't want that truth telling them, you need to do this, don't do that. They didn't want to deal with that. They wanted to be their own God, and so they suppressed it and went on in ungodliness and unrighteousness. Okay? And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Basically, Adam Clark puts it very well. He says, it would perhaps be more literal to translate this, they did not search to retain God in their knowledge. They did not feel after Him. They did not seek for Him. They did not examine the evidence before them of His being and attributes. Therefore, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to an unsearching or undiscerning mind, for it is the same word in both places. As they did not like to perceive and discern God in their knowledge, God gave them over to an undiscerning mind. That's a built-in judgment. Wisdom comes from God. When you reject it, you get stupider. Or more stupid, I guess, is more appropriate grammatically. They did not reflect, Adam Clark goes on to say, they did not reflect on the proofs they had of the divine nature, and God abandoned them to the operations of a mind incapable of reflection. How men of such powers and learning, as many of the Greek and Roman philosophers and poets really were, could reason so inconsecutively concerning things moral and divine is truly astonishing. But here we see the hand of a just and avenging God. They abused their powers, and God deprived them of the right use of these powers. Acts 17 says that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after Him and find Him. When they rejected that, it darkened their mind to where feeling after Him and finding Him became something they could not do. But that was a divine judgment. That wasn't predestination or moral depravity. Or that was moral depravity brought upon themselves as a judgment. It wasn't due to the fall. They weren't born that way. In 2 Thessalonians, again, I'm going to read it. Even Him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, talking about the Antichrist, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believed not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Brother Mark, who wrote that? The same one who wrote Romans. He's talking about the same thing. It's a process. It's scary. I'll tell you what, we talked about rebellion in Sunday school. You need to be scared to death of rebellion. You need to be scared to death of holding truth, suppressing it, so you can do something else. It can lead you places you don't want to go. And that's where it goes on down the rest of Romans here, beginning with verse 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness or injustice, fornication, wickedness, which means oppression, covetousness, which comes from two words, which mean more and I will have, maliciousness, which is ill will, full of envy. The word envy means to wither or decay. You pain at the sight of someone else's happiness. Murder, that's the shedding of innocent blood. Debate, to thrive on controversy is what that means. Deceit, That means to take with a bait. Malignity. It comes from two words which mean evil and custom. Malignity. Whisperers, secret detractors. Backbiters. The word backbiter means against I speak. They're slanderers. Then it says haters of God. Despiteful. Despiteful means to treat with injurious insolence. Proud. The word proud means above or over I shine or show. I'm going to shine over or above somebody else. Proud. Boasters. Self-assuming is what that means. Inventors of evil things. Invent destructive customs. Inventors of evil things would include all the perverted authors and movie writers and playwriters, all the people who are writing these novels and books and even textbooks and movies. Inventors of evil things. Implacable. People who will not say they're sorry or reconcile. Unmerciful. That's the ultimate hard-heartedness. Who, verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God. Isn't that what we've been saying all along? Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. They know that. He showed it to them. They're without excuse. Okay? Knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Listen, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Oh, I don't do that kind of stuff. Do you have pleasure in them that do them? Are they your heroes? Are they the ones you watch on the TV or listen to their music? Are they of that crowd and you don't do that, but you have pleasure? You have sympathies with those who do that? Who, knowing the judgment of God, knowing the judgment of God, say, Brother Mark, I didn't know. God says you did. Who, knowing the judgment of God, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Have pleasure in them that do them. Have pleasure in those who are holding the truth in unrighteousness. Find some pleasure in sympathy with the wickedness of the wicked. That's dangerous. God's watching. It's obnoxious to God for people to do it. It's obnoxious to God for you to sympathize and take pleasure in it. The heroes of the Greek gods and the heathen gods are vile, adulterous, perverted wretches. The TV stars, Hollywood, music stars, sports stars, most of them are a bunch of perverts and idolaters and God haters. Not all of them, but most of them. Be careful who you take pleasure in. Who are your heroes? Are you feeling after him? Does God see you as feeling after him to find him? Does God see you as going from faith to faith? Does God see you as taking the truth you know and what you know of God, you glorify him as God and are thankful? There's only two categories of people. Those who are going faith to faith after God, the just shall live by faith. Those who are being justified by God because their deeds show their faith. Their deeds show repentance. Their deeds show that they are thankful. The deeds show that they glorify him as God. The deeds show that they are seeking him. And they're receiving the love of the truth that they might be saved. They're having patient continuance and well-doing. Seeking for glory and honor and immortality. That's one category. The other category are those who hold the truth in unrighteousness. They will not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. They are not glorifying God as God, nor being thankful. They are professing themselves to be wise, choosing their own course. Now, in all of this that we've read, all these parallel passages, most of them written by the Apostle Paul, is there any implication of inability on man's part? No. Not a shred. Okay? The only inability you see is the inability they bring upon themselves when they rebel against God. Their foolish heart is darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they become fools, and they are turned over to a reprobate mind. That becomes inability, but it wasn't, they're not innocent. It's a judgment. Okay? When they bind you hand and foot, there's going to be inability right there when they throw you into hell. But it's all just. Okay? The inability is not due to the fact that you were born after the fall and you're born Adam's children and you can't follow God or the devil. You can't repent. You can't have faith. God has to zap you because you're predestined and blah, blah, blah. That's nowhere in this. This is all cause and effect. God said you did this, therefore you got this judgment. You should have. You knew this, you should have done that. But if you didn't do that, you did this and I'm angry. That's so obvious. And the theologians are without excuse, by the way. The false prophets are without excuse. They've got Romans. They could have given God the at least the honor of being honest. They could have given God the honor of not contradicting himself. The Calvinist presents God as though, well, he said this, and he said that to the people, but he really did this. So because you're dishonest, you're charging God with dishonesty. Because you're unjust, you're charging God with injustice. Can't do that. Any thoughts? Let's stand together. We'll move into Romans chapter 2 next week. I want you to understand that the context is being followed through. We've not left the context. We won't leave the context. No matter where you are in Romans, it's the same context.
So basically, there's two mindsets. The one mindset is, God is good and I want to know more. The other mindset is, I don't trust him. I'm going to be the final authority.
Right. You notice there's only two categories of people that God categorizes. Faith to faith and holding the truth in unrighteousness. One is being justified, the other one's under wrath. That's it. I mean, if you understand that, that should be enough, right, for the rest of your life? You shouldn't need anything else for the rest of your life if you know that much. You should begin feeling after him, finding him. Whatever you know, walk in the light you have. The Bible's full of that. The just shall live by faith. Are you living by a faith in God? Are your actions telling God you believe? Does God look at the way you're living and say, that girl believes me. That fella believes me. Angel could say, well, how do you know? Well, look what he's doing. Look how they're living. They believe me. It's faith to faith. Every step they take is faith to faith to faith to faith. That's what God calls belief. Let's pray.